there was a request from Jonathan Peck that came in on the email. I guess everybody on his email was several days ago, and I put it in a folder in the computer and forgot to print it. I was supposed to print it and bring it here. It said this. He asked for urgent prayer regarding his right-hand man, the guy who was a native, and they had trained him in a number of areas. And the tribal leaders had made a decision that there was a portion that everybody had to drink and a vow they had to take. And he had not done it. They had threatened his life. And this made some of these people were actually, it affected their brain, whatever it was, and they were more violent. And this man had not done it, but he said without the Lord's intervention, the pressure was so great, they may kill him. And he said, he's my right-hand man, he's our right-hand man. In your private prayers, Jonathan Peck, Jonathan and June. I did not meet them when they were here, but I know Jonathan and June both very well. This evening I'd like you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 18. That's about where we stopped when it began to leak. I was still hearing those drops about 12 o'clock in the night. I couldn't sleep because of not being able to. What a disruption. What a disruption. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't get over it. Just totally just wiped me right out. I just going to make the two biggest points I had to make in the message and make application to the unsaved. And the devil didn't want those to hear that. Drain pipe broke. Okay. All right. Everybody heard it. So drain pipe cracked. Gotcha. Okay. So is it another one on this side?
Yeah,
okay. All right. Great, Boris. Great job. You said great job. But we're reading from verse 18 of chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine bronze. I know thy works, and love, and service, and faith, and thy patience and thy works. Please notice, and if you didn't highlight it or underline it, it says works twice there, and that's very important. And the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou allowest that woman Jezebel. And right away, you're reading Revelation, and you said, well, boy, I remember somewhere way back in the Old Testament, that name comes up, and how come that was she reincarnated? No, but there was a woman who acted like Jezebel here, and that's what the warning is. He said, I have something against thee because thou allowest that woman, Jezebel, who calleth herself. Notice the words, calleth herself a prophetess to teach. What did you allow? You allowed her to teach and to seduce my servants. Now, surely she was not just taking the prophets and teaching them. That word servant here is an all-inclusive term. We're all servants. Christians are servants. What is she teaching my servants? Listen to what she's been allowed to teach. She's teaching the Christians to commit fornication. And she's telling them they can go ahead and eat things sacrificed unto idols. Verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, right? And she repenteth not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation except they repent of their deeds. Now notice the words commit adultery and in bed and the terms that are being used. That was not actually, some of that was happening, but here there's a spiritual application, okay? Again, you've got to think back of this woman, Jezebel, and why they're using this woman's name. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searcheth the minds. Notice he said, all the churches shall know. And notice again, constantly as you go through these first two chapters, that word know. It said, he says the churches will know, but constantly said that I know. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I know. He says to the churches, I know. I know your works. In other words, it's beyond question. There is no doubt that he knows. It's beyond challenge. He knows. He knows the condition of every heart, of every believer, even though we boast of being great believers and boast of doing mighty things with what God gives us, yet God knows. And sometimes I can't boast. I must sit down and say, God, you know. You know, at the best, I'm an unprofitable servant. Lord, what have I done with what you have given to me? Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed. And then that, and verse 23, and I will kill her children. Verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan. I mean, the stuff that was going on here with this church was serious. He says, he classes it as the depths of Satan. It's the depths of the work of Satan and the work. You say, was this a local assembly? It was. It was. He chose seven local churches that were started just like all the other local churches in Asia Minor. People were saved. They met together to remember the Lord and to break bread and to hear from His Word as the apostles taught the doctrine. And they sought to glorify the Lord with their lives. And He says this, I won't put upon you no other burden. Verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. He says, what you have, that which is good, that which has been preserved, because it's not all bad, is what he's saying. It is not all bad, but he says, I want you to do this. Hold fast. Notice the word, till I come. Notice that little sentence, till I come, till I come. Paul used to say that when he was in prison. Paul would say to the believers, he was writing to them, he said, I'm going to be released shortly. And when I'm released, I'm coming to you. Hold fast the doctrine. And Paul would say, till I come. But here it's the Lord. It's the risen Christ. He's gone back to glory. And he's speaking to John. John, who is the representative of the churches. And he speaks to him as his faithful servant. John is not in one of the congregations at the time. He's still a member of the body of Christ. John is a member of a local assembly. But John is not there with them. John has been put on an aisle for the sake of the gospel, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, because he stood up and stood for the truth. He says, hold fast that which you have. That's the word to the church today. Because there is no doubt in anybody's mind that as you examine the church in the West, beloved, it has gone astray. It has gone far astray. Morris was mentioning the Muslims. Let me tell you this, beloved, you don't convert anybody once they're a Muslim. God is able. But I have talked to men who work among Muslims, and let me tell you, they come away saying, I've sowed the seed. And the way they have to do it, there's no preaching. I guarantee you that. Because you're dead if they catch you preaching. There's no proselytizing. Who can make apostles of people and members of a church? You're dead. They will just, you know, that they're fanatics. And the other is this. And you know how much of the world is controlled by Muslims? Right in America, they have their mosques. They are protected by the laws of the United States of America. And not only the Muslims, but when you think of the Roman Catholics, it is anti the true church of Jesus Christ. Roman Catholicism is anti-Jesus Christ. I would never be one who would say that Roman Catholics are not saved. Because I know anybody can be saved. Having a name doesn't mean anything. Muslims can be saved. That's why we preach the gospel. But it is anti the church, this church that Jesus Christ was preaching about and teaching about here. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words. What he has been saying from verse 1 of chapter 1 until now, and he continues to say in this book, is that it is important to keep the word of God. It's more important than having air conditioning. More important than having comfortable seats. More important, beloved, is the Word of God. There is nothing more important that we have here. It is what God has given us that tells us how that we're to behave, that tells us how we're to worship, that tells us how we're to conduct our lives, that we might bring glory to God. And so he says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Give. And that's what God says. God says, here's my word. Here are my works. You do them according to my word. I will give. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. I got a feeling when I see that word give, I immediately think of the judgment seat of Christ. Many people out there in churches that you know about around this world, they don't hear the first thing about a judgment seat of Christ. They never hear about that. That God is going to give awards to those of us who are saved by His grace for the deeds that are done in the body. Not all the deeds done in the body will receive rewards. Only those that meet the standard that God has set. Only those that measure up to the criteria that God has put in place. Only those works that bring honor and glory and blessing to His name. No other. Absolutely no other. And he says, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I like the gifts that are given. As you go through these churches, right at the end, he talks to them about what they are. He talks to them about what they ought to be. And then he says to them, if you repent and you do the first works, and if you obey my word, I'm going to reward you. Isn't that all of Christianity? The gospel comes through Jesus Christ, and the church is formed. We fellowship in the church. The body of Christ brings glory to Him as we worship Him and as we witness the gospel of Jesus Christ and His testimony. And He says, if you are faithful according to my word, I will reward you. And so the church in Thyatira is told that they will be given the morning star. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He don't let you forget. Right at the end, he says, the Spirit says to the churches. This is God speaking. This is the truth of God's word. And so the message to Thyatira is very clear. You are a church that is idolatrous. You're a church that is a compromising church. Thyatira is a compromising and permissive church. The things that we have read here, I mean, they just come right out at you. All I could do as I was reading again today was circle and underline some of the things that are said here. I know I've got commentaries and other things that I use to study. All of us do. But even without those helps, and I know those helps make it easy, as you just read this, there are things that leap out at you. They leap right out at you. You see, in Ephesus, the church had lost its first love. They had replaced Christ with something else. They were giving more attention to something else. And he says to them, you've lost it. When you lose something, it means you had it, right? You couldn't lose it if you didn't have it. The boy lost his top because he had the top once. It was his. And somehow, foolishly maybe, carelessly, he lost it. Losing first love happens somewhat deliberately. Because when you come to Christianity, it is making choices. Choices are made all the time. And we have the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, that brings conviction. A person that is saved must realize if he commits sin, the Spirit of God is going to remind him that he's done evil. But if he's not saved, let's say a person has just made a profession and he's not saved, well, it really don't, there's nothing that will trigger. There are some people, because of their upbringing, they get to feel sorry for the way things that they may do. But let me tell you, the unregenerate person just goes on. He's in darkness and he loves the darkness. The Bible says he loves the darkness. He hates the light. His deeds are made known if he comes to the light. And so he goes on as if nothing ever happened. And so Thyatira is a compromising church. Compromise will destroy a church. We live in a world of compromise, you know that, right? Compromise means that people are going to do what they want to do because it's going to benefit them. They seek their own interests, and they say it doesn't matter the cost. I can go to Jesus Christ and I can be forgiven. Yeah, there are people in evangelical churches who act like they have been brought up in Catholic churches, in that somehow they have this thing, well, if I sin, I can go to the priest. We don't have that privilege. Yes, we have an advocate with the Father, but we don't go ahead and tempt him. The Bible says you don't tempt him by saying, well, hey, he'll forgive me anyhow. I'll just do this. And one Saturday night, there's a big party, and we go out and we indulge in it, wine, women, and song. And we come Monday morning and we lift the little window and we reach our hand in and we say, God, hold my hand and forgive me for all that I've done. And we do it again the next week. God ain't going to be there. I'm sorry. Don't work that way. People compromise to get attention. People compromise to be popular, to be acceptable. People will compromise to secure their jobs. There are bosses who put pressure on ladies to do some things, and they will give in. Compromise. People will compromise to secure a promotion. Kids compromise to get good grades in school. People say, I want to be rich, I want more money, and they'll compromise to get more money. To get bigger houses. A man came by to visit me this week and was telling me a story. He said, I was doing some work for a certain wealthy Eastern Road man in Nassau. He said, I know that you're a Christian man. You don't get around to all the things that are happening here in Nassau, but the parties and stuff that go on, and some of the people that are involved in these things, you would be shocked if you knew who they were. Men of so-called reputation in the city. He said, let me tell you a story. He said, I was at one party. He said, and, you know, the drugs was there. Drink was there. Women was there. He said, anything you wanted was there. He said, and I was talking to this four or five guys who were standing around, and he said, I just said, because I had heard of one of those guys being involved in the drug business, and I said it so he could hear it. He said, you know, what I've got to do is one of these days I've got to take one of my boats and make me a run. He said, within 24 hours, I received a telephone call from that gentleman who was standing there. He said, were you serious? He said, I want to play along. And so I said, yes, I was serious. He said, well, would you use your big boat or your small boat? He said, well, let's say I'll go with my small boat. He said, all you need to do is to make a run from East End of Nassau to a point in the Kissimmee Keys where the stuff will be dropped, and you bring it back, and we'll tell you where to go. You get $500,000. He says, the man said to me, I turned to him, and I said, man, I was just drawing you out. You're a fool. But he said to me, people will do it, because he said, you know, something hit me and said, man, you could get you a bigger house. But you compromise your principles. People do it so they live in a better neighborhood. People do it, they can have more influence and more power. Saw something come up on the internet today where Bill Gates is going to give away over $300 million. Bill Gates is the computer magnate, you know. He's going to do it, and you know what will happen. Most of it will be tax exempt, and he's going to do it in third world countries and other places where help to feed the people in Afghanistan and things like that. But it's to get more power. It's to help his business, I guarantee. You say, hey, man, there's nothing wrong with that with the world. Well, let the world go ahead and do that if they want to do that. Where the problem came with Thyatira is this, that the teaching by these people who they allowed to come into the church who were not saved, these people who were not true prophets, this woman, Jezebel, The teaching that she brought was that it's okay to do those things. You can compromise. It's okay. And so the word comes to the angel, or the word angel is the minister, the one who teaches the word of God. It's to the shepherds of the flock, and it says, you know, here's what you need to say to the church. Let me say this. Thyatira was the smallest of the seven churches. Now, when you think of seven churches, and you might have something in your mind, and you're saying, well, I wonder if there were 30 people in each one of those assemblies. I wonder if one of them had 400. Well, this was the smallest one. But let me tell you this, that the message that God asked to the smallest church is the longest message. There was more things wrong in this. There was more compromises. There was more contrary to the will of God in this local church than any other one. And so Christ had more to say to this compromising church than any other one. A few things regarding Thyatira. I think there are two historical facts that have some bearing upon this church. Thyatira was a frontier town. In fact, of all the churches mentioned, they tell me that this church was the least important city. The city that the church was in was the least important of all those that's mentioned. It was on a road that stretched through a long valley between Pergamos and Sardis. And so here it is in the middle between Pergamos and Sardis. It had no defense. It trusted in its friendship with Pergamos and Sardis. The citizens of this town could only hope that when they had a problem, that Pergamos would come and be on their side. The church in this town, though, knew that it didn't put its trust in the ability of that town to defend itself, but in the sovereign God that they had put their faith in. The politics of this Thyatira and the politicians of Thyatira didn't call the shots for this local assembly. They knew that their lot was to sacrifice. Secondly, what you notice is this. Thyatira was known for its trade. Because it was in the middle between these towns and on this road, there were those who would come through, and so they built rooms. They provided food. There was a lot of services that they provided where people who traveled up and down the caravans as they came back and forth. And the church knew that it was to hold fast, as he tells them in verse 21. Verse 27, he tells them to hold fast. But what the church did was this. As the town got involved in this skullduggery and some of this evil and this immorality, the church worked in these jobs. They had jobs in the businesses that many of these used to supply these people who came through. And these people sometimes were merchants who made a lot of money. Some of them transported gold and they transported diamonds or whatever it was. And as they came through, many of them had money. And so what they did was they provided certain services for them, and the Christians had to work in those jobs. And some of them, if they said, no, I won't do it, they were cut off. And so there became these social functions. They said, we want to have a Saturday night shindig for these people who come through. And what we'll have is we'll have a big drinking party, and we'll have wine, and we'll have women, and we'll have song. And the Christians knew that they were not to get involved in that. And the Christians, but to keep their jobs, some of them went to the parties. And they lowered the standard. They knew what their moral obligations were, but they compromised because they wanted to be accepted, because they wanted to survive, because they wanted a job, because they wanted to keep their business. And you'll notice, as we read in verse 20, it says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou allowest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. They knew that that was wrong. And to eat things sacrificed to idols. It is recorded that what they would do is when they had these big parties, they would take the first piece of meat served to everybody, and they would hold it up. They would stand before they ate it. They gave thanks to the gods, whoever the emperor was. They gave thanks to the emperor, and they gave thanks and offered it to the state. And here are these Christians, and they're attending these services, and they're caught. They're caught. What are they going to do? And so they stand up. And then they sat down and they ate the rest of the food. This city was Thyatira, the city from which Lydia, remember Lydia, the seller of purple, came in Acts chapter 16? That is the city. But here is the speaker, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 18. Notice how he describes himself to the compromising church. He says, I'm the Son of God. Just straight out. The others is declaring that this message is coming from God. But here to this compromising church that he has more to say to, it's the smallest church, more to say to than any others, this compromising church, this church who's delving in the things of the world big time, he says, I'm the Son of God. And here is what I have to say. You owe your life to me. Don't give your life over to the world. Give your life to me. Remember this, that I only have the church here on earth. The church is to bear testimony to the truth. There is no other means of God propagating His truth on this earth, beloved, than the church. The church is important, and we need to hear more teaching on the church today. There's a lot of churches out there, they don't teach the truth about the church anymore. They don't teach it. Any flowery old message goes, and the truth about separation and the truth. And here these Christians needed to be taught about separation. You say, well, they had been taught. That is true. This is why when somebody preaches a message, we say, well, I heard that before. Because we have to be reminded, right? You have to be reminded because a new generation comes along. And if you don't teach that new generation these truths, then they won't know. And sometimes then old Jezebel comes along and she says, I'm a prophetess. I'm a great teacher. I've come from God. And these women come. I didn't say they're coming into this assembly, but beloved, these women get on the radio. You listen to them. They're women prophetess and this and prophet the other. And they've got churches and they baptized a lady 2 years ago in Nassau. They're going to cast the demons out of her out west. It wound up in the Supreme Court and one of the ladies was convicted of murder. They drowned the lady. That happened right in Nassau 2 years ago. Case went on for almost a year. They appealed the case and somebody is in jail tonight because of that. And they went out and they said, you've got a demon, we can cast the demon out. And every time they put her down, she'd come up, there was more demon in her than before. And the last time, it's like they said about little Shorty in Green Turtle Key, the only way to get him in heaven is one of these times to drown him. And if she was truly saved, she went to heaven. I hope she was saved, because they drowned her, they couldn't cast the demon out. And so Christ declares that He's the Son of God. And He says, you are to believe Me, you are to follow Me, you are to obey Me, you are to become attached to Christ and not to these other organizations. The popular thing was to join the club. The club was this organization that catered to these people in this frontier town. And so if you wanted to be in with the in crowd, if you want to keep up with the Joneses, if you want to send your children to the best schools, if you want to drive the best automobiles, if you want to have the best vacations, then you compromise. There's only one way to do it, and so you compromise. And so Christ says, become attached to the church. Love Christ. But secondly, Christ declares that His eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees all. He constantly tells them, I know all, but beloved, not only does He know, He sees. He sees everything about Me. You see, we have to be careful that we don't just focus on the collective body. As individuals, each of us has to realize we're responsible to God for Me. It's Me I'm responsible for. And every believer has to have that impacted upon their minds, upon their soul, that God is concerned about Me, Luton Neely. You say, but He's concerned about everything. Yeah. But I'm got to be careful that I don't spend so much time worrying about Brother Ernie or Brother Worth, somebody else, that I don't take care of my own business. God says, keep your own feet walking straight. God says, keep your eyes fixed upon the goal. Keep your mind focused upon the things that are eternal and not the things that will perish, because it's easy to focus upon these things and to say, well, it's okay. You know, people say, I'm sure in these churches they were saying, but I'll make more money if I keep my business. And some Christians, I'm sure there were godly brethren who came along and said to some brother who was starting to go to one of those functions where everything went, brother, it's wrong. But I could hear him argue like Christians do today. But I'll be able to support more missionaries. I'll be able to give more to the Lord's work. One fellow said to me, if I win the lottery, man, you wouldn't have to worry no more if I win the lottery. Frank Perry, all you all, I'd buy you all a plane, fly you around preaching the gospel. I said, you wouldn't do a thing, only go to Las Vegas. That's all you'd do. Never give a penny about if you won the lottery. You won the lottery. All you'd be doing occupied with buying airplanes and boats and cruising, have your own cruise ship and all that stuff. Win the lottery? You don't ever believe that. And so Christ says his eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees all. He sees when I'm compromising. When other people, you see, Christ could choose seven churches here and say, I know thy works. Not one of us can pick out churches and say, I know thy works, because not one of us knows. I thought that through before I said that, you know, because there was a time when I probably thought that as I moved about and I saw some things, I thought, man, I just know all about that church. That ain't true. And you don't know about me, and I don't know about you. And that's what God wants us to do. Get to focus on Him and on us and our relationship. The church is very important. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he says, look, I'm going to analyze these churches because of the importance of the church. Because of the importance of the church in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not here so that it has a name. The church is here that it might cause people to see his name and to appreciate his name. The church is here not because of its testimony, but because of his testimony. The church is here not because so it can get rich, but so that his riches can be shown forth to the world that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His riches, he is rich, and we have inherited all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so this church, he's told that Christ sees all. He sees when we're compromising in the dark. When we're doing skullduggery behind closed doors. In people's offices where we just had this Enron scandal. You can't turn on your television, only you hear it, right? Some people did some skullduggery. That's what it says. Company declares bankruptcy. Executives of the company a month ago sell their stock and go rich. And now the company is trying to come back. But God says, I see believers, I see everybody, but especially speaking to believers, even in your houses, out there in the world, I see everything that happens. I see when a man steals. I see when a man cheats. I see when a man commits immorality. I see when somebody's saying to them, listen, I see when you guys go to that feast with those unregenerate people. And when the first drink comes by, you pass it by. But then when they bring that wine and you say, well, this is just a glass of wine. And you take that intoxicating wine. And then they bring the drugs and you take the little bit of drugs. And then you're feeling good, and then some lady comes around, and she seduces you, and you go off to some place with her, and before you know it, in the church, members of the church, you are doing skullduggery. And this woman, Jezebel, is saying, it's okay. She's preaching, and that Sunday morning you go into church, and she's saying, that's okay. You can confess your sins, and it'll be all right. God will forgive you. God sees and hears, and he rewards all according to their works. That's what verse 23 says. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searcheth the minds and hearts. My, that's strong language, beloved. Let me tell you, we can forget quite easily that he searches our minds and our hearts. Our minds and our hearts, that you can't get by, because you see, we can begin to think that we can plan and scheme, and he knows our heart. And he knows our mind. And he sees everything. He sees whether we're faithful. Because when you're tempted, verse 25 says this, but that which ye have already, when you're tempted, he says, that which you have, you may be tempted just like these other believers. Hold it. Secure it. Secure your mind. Don't let them get to your mind. Don't let them get through to you. And number three, Christ declares that his feet are like brass. He's able to step down hard. Those who give evil teaching, who teach that it's okay to compromise like Jezebel, he says he's able to step on her. His feet are as brass, and his feet will crush beneath it. It means that he rules and he is the judge. And those who compromise will be crushed. All the false teachers and all those who think that they can get by and doing anything that they want to do, he judges. And Jezebel, she's not a messenger of God. But Jezebel, it says you allowed her in the church. You believe there are Jezebels in the church today? Well, this was a local assembly like we are. These seven churches, they hadn't gone too far off, you know, because they were young. I mean, we've had 1900 years, but we've had 100 years since our start in Bristol, England. We've had about, nearly 100 years to go astray. That's only about 100 years. They hadn't even had that long, so they hadn't gone too far. God looks down, and God says, I have a whole lot of things against you. In fact, I have more against you, Thyatira, than anybody else. You know, there's the commendation. Let me give you this as we conclude. In verse 19, Thyatira was a very active church. There's nothing wrong with being active. Some, you know, if you're not active, they'll say you're dead. But there can be all activity. They were involved in all kind of works for God. He talks about the works. He says it twice. Works. We sing, don't we? Work for the night is coming. He says, Christ says, I know all about your works for me. It's important for us to realize that God sets a very high standard. So high you can't get over it. We set low standards. We say you only got to have a baby step to get over it. You know that little song? So high you can't get over it. But God sets high standards. I have to say that and proclaim that until the day I die. Christianity is no pie in the sky. Maybe we have said to people that once you're saved, man, it's all okay. From here on, it's a piece of cake. Main thing was getting you saved. Let me tell you, now that you're saved, you may get exiled to an island. You might be beheaded. That's what being faithful meant to the church at Thyatira. And so when they knew that, they compromised. And they said, I don't want to die and leave my children. I don't want to be a pauper. So I'll go to the parties. We don't want to be a church sticks out like a sore thumb, and people say about us that we're so tight we squeak and all those things you know that we don't want to fellowship with other people, that we think we're better than other people, and so we'll let women speak. We'll let Jezebel come. You know, that's how it starts, right? And Jezebel comes, and once she's in the door, then she says, well, now, you don't really have to be saved to be a member of the church. And so we want to
We want more members so that we can get more collection, so that we can build bigger buildings. And what we'll do, we'll have a baptism and we'll baptize you. And once you've been baptized, you'll be a member of this church. And that says we can collect a tithe from you. And that's what they did. Oh, they were involved in evangelism. Evangelism is going out. When we preach here Sunday nights, that's not evangelism. Evangelism is when you take the gospel, get you some gospel tracts, and go to the mainland of Eleusa. That's evangelism. Get you down there among the Haitians and sit down by one of those, carry a little chair and sit down by one of those shacks down there, and some of them can talk English, and start to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's evangelism. Young people, working with young people, working with them as they're out there moving about and watching them grow and develop. They had a program. They were at work going with the adults, and they had senior adults, and there were the needy people, and there were orphans, and there are hungry people, and there are homeless people, and there are shut-ins, and there are foreigners who came through, and they said, we want to make them feel comfortable, these foreigners, and then there are those who are incarcerated, the prisoners, and then